And so this morning, our passage is Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And he brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it is often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If I can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This has been the reading of God's word. The most important response to Jesus is to believe in him. The miracles that he did and his teaching about the kingdom of God were meant to reveal the truth of who he is and the purpose of his coming to earth. Well, the Spirit of God had recently revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. And since then, Jesus has been teaching his disciples what it means to follow him. He is preparing them for what will happen in Jerusalem, where he will face rejection, persecution, and death. He is telling them the truth about what is going to happen. And they must have faith to walk through that time. Well, with each event that the disciples experience with Jesus, their faith is growing. But they still have a long, long ways to go. This will be evidenced again in our story today. But the events of this story today will play a part. They will serve to increase the disciples' faith as he now continues to prepare them for the future. Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, are returning from the mountain where Jesus was transfigured before them. And as they come back down and head for town and they approach the other nine disciples, they encounter a crowd and a confrontation that's going on between the scribes and his disciples. And so we read in verse 14, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them." The first point we're going to look at is the inability of the disciples. The scribes are arguing with the disciples. Now, if you remember, the scribes were the interpreters of the law. They were the experts in the law. They have probably followed Jesus up from Bethsaida, as he traveled up towards Caesarea Philippi. More than likely, they were in Bethsaida, having been sent from Jerusalem in order to keep an eye on Jesus and find out what he is all about. They are essentially spying on him, trying to keep track of his comings and goings, and they're trying, but their motives are not correct and not right. They are trying to trip him up. They are trying to get some dirt on him. But he isn't there. And his disciples are caught in an embarrassing situation. You see, this man, a man, has brought his son who needs healing. And he's bringing him to Jesus to get healed. But Jesus isn't there. And his disciples aren't able to heal or to cast out this demon. Now, we can't be exactly sure as to what the scribes and the disciples were arguing about. But we do know how desperately the scribes want to get rid of Jesus. Most certainly, they're questioning the disciples' ability. Even possibly their loyalty and commitment to Jesus. Perhaps they are trying to cast doubt on Jesus himself and his real motives and abilities. It's for certain they are trying to exploit the disciples' failure in order to separate them from their master. Probably trying to get them to doubt themselves. Maybe even get them to doubt Jesus and what he's really all about. And so, as Jesus and these three disciples return from the mountain, this is what they see. And then we go on to read, "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And so upon seeing Jesus, the crowd loses interest in this argument and immediately runs up to him. But Jesus, seeing what's going on, asks, 'What are you arguing about?'" Well, who does he ask this to? Is he asking the scribes? Is he asking the disciples? Is he asking the crowd? Well, before they could answer, a man spoke up saying he had brought his possessed son to Jesus. And so in verse 17 we read, "And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.'" So a man who has a son, who has an evil spirit, brings this son to Jesus to be healed. And we read that this spirit made his son mute or unable to speak. But it's even more than that, this spirit would take his son and would seize him and would throw him down, and he would foam at the mouth and grind his teeth and become rigid. Interestingly, the convulsions and the seizures that are described here are consistent with what we know to be epilepsy, isn't it? Classic. It's like a grand mal seizure. Critics, of course, deny the presence of an evil spirit here, and they conclude that this is merely epilepsy. Critics, that is, of the scriptures. But obviously, we need to go with the scriptures. The scriptures are inspired by God. And if it's the scriptures say that this was an evil spirit, then we need to believe that this was an evil spirit. But interestingly, the people of that day believed that this was more than just epilepsy. This was a boy that had an evil spirit. Notice, this was more than just a thrashing on the ground or just the symptoms of epilepsy. This spirit actually was trying to destroy this boy. Well, these people seem to know the difference between epilepsy and spirit possession. And so we can conclude that there was an evil spirit involved. Well, this father takes his son to Jesus, but Jesus isn't there. So the desperate father asks the disciples to cast out the spirit, but they are not able to. This is what precipitated the argument that was going on between the disciples and the scribes. And then the next thing we want to look at in our outline is the unbelief of the disciples. Interestingly, I debated whether to put the unbelief of the father or put the unbelief of the disciples or put the unbelief of the crowd. It obviously applies to all three. There was unbelief all over the place. First of all, I chose the father, and then I went back and changed it. And I think that's what appears in your bulletin. The unbelief of the disciples. We read in verse 19, "And he, Jesus, answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?'" I think this is the response, Jesus' response to the fact that the disciples are not able to cast out this demon. Notice, Jesus sounds exasperated, doesn't he? "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How many times do I have to show you? How many times do I have to demonstrate it to you? How many times do I have to tell you?" He's actually sad and heartbroken, and he laments the fact that they just still don't believe in him. That's what he's going to say here shortly. And again, I believe he's exasperated with the disciples. Now, certainly the hard-hearted scribes are there, but they have ulterior motives. They are not coming to try and gain an understanding of Christ that's going to lead to belief in him. They aren't going to believe him no matter what he does. By the way, that doesn't mean that at some point they won't believe. Because again, and we talked about this several weeks ago, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was at one time right here, completely hard-hearted and had wrong motives and was going actually headed on the road to Damascus to persecute the church. He wasn't going to learn about what the church was teaching so he might believe. And yet we know the story, don't we? He got stopped on the road and he actually did believe. So it doesn't mean that the scribes are hopeless, but I still don't think Jesus is addressing them. Now, the father is desperate. He's desperate because his son has had this since birth. And he's heard that Jesus is in the area and that Jesus is healing folks. And so he brings his sick boy. He has enough faith to bring his sick boy here to Jesus. But as we're going to learn here shortly, he still doesn't know for sure if Jesus can do this. And so he doesn't believe. The disciples have been with him almost constantly now for over a year. And they've seen him heal many, many people. They have seen personally and witnessed personally many, many miracles. And they themselves had been given the power to heal. And they had healed many. Yet they still lack the faith to heal this boy. Jesus is sad. He is sad at their unbelief. But he still continues to be long-suffering, patient, and full of compassion. Amen? And he takes command of the situation, and we read in the last part of verse 19, he says, "Bring him to me." He doesn't say, "Oh my word, you guys had your chance. I feel really bad for this boy, but there's absolutely nothing I can do because you just don't believe." Doesn't say that now, does he? "Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. The evil spirit paid no attention to the disciples. That evil spirit knew who Jesus was, didn't he? And that evil spirit knew what Jesus could do. And seeing Jesus, the spirit immediately convulsed the boy. Verse 21, and Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. The father, after describing how the spirit, this evil spirit, has attempted to destroy his son on many occasions, is desperate and pleads for Jesus to have compassion. And if he is able, he pleads with Jesus to help him. And we read in the last part of verse 22, the father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus answered him, if you can. You ask me if I can? All things are possible for one who believes. Now the word believe, the Greek is a translation of the Greek word pistuo. Means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in. Now believe is a verb in our language, isn't it? It's also a verb of the Greek word. The noun form of this particular Greek word is pistis, or it's faith. And so this Greek word, in the form of this Greek word, the noun translation is faith, to have faith, which means to believe in, which is the verb form. Jesus almost sounds indignant. If I can, you say. He had already demonstrated his ability to heal many, many times over. Now, this father probably has not personally seen Jesus heal anybody. He's probably just heard. But nonetheless, he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. But you know something? The question isn't in Jesus' ability, is it? It's not if you can. The question is in the man's faith to believe that Jesus was able to do that. That's the real question. It's if Jesus is saying, do you believe I can do this? All things are possible for one who believes, Jesus tells him. Let's talk about this verse for just a second. There's another verse in the New Testament, penned by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 13, that says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I'm here to tell you, this is one of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture. Does this really mean that we can do anything we set our minds to? That Jesus is going to give us the ability to do anything? I remember a few years back, I was at one of my accounts, and I was standing outside of a building, a very tall building, not real, real tall, I mean, like three stories tall, contemplating how I was going to activate a photocell that was some 30 or 35 feet in the air. You see, I take a black towel and I cover a photocell, and that activates the cell, sends power to the fixtures, and I can tell which fixtures are working and which aren't. Some need bulbs, some need ballast, some just flat need a new fixture, okay? So you're trying to figure this out. So I'm standing there contemplating this. Well, one of the managers of the business came by and asked me what I was doing. And then he says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I just looked at him kind of dumbfounded, kind of in amazement, and said, and I was thinking, are you really kidding me? Are you trying to tell me that you think that verse says that if I just believe, I'll be able to, I don't know, leap tall buildings, jump up there and just drop this little black towel over the photocell and then float on down? Or am I going to be able to climb up the side of a block building or something and cover that photocell? I just thought, fortunately, I didn't say what I was thinking and just kind of says, I'll figure it out. Well, it's absurd to take that verse and try and say that that's what it is saying. But unfortunately, we see that verse applied in just this same way so often today. People are told you can be healed if you just have enough faith. Or you can be rich if you just have enough faith. Or you can fill in the blank. The most important thing is not how much we believe, even though we're talking about belief being very important. But even more important than that is, what are we believing in? You see, I'm not convinced that the Word teaches us that healing and wealth are the most important things in this life. It promises to meet all of our needs, and we can believe that with our whole heart and put our faith in that. But we can't, it does us no good to put our faith in something Scripture doesn't teach to be true. We see this over and over again where people initially are hopeful for a cure or a change in a particular circumstance, only to not long after that feel shame because what they seek doesn't happen. And they wind up worse off than they were before because they are blaming themselves for lacking faith. Well, this is why God didn't do this for me. The problem is they don't understand the truth in our particular circumstances and why we face them. And that's what the Scriptures teach us. Jesus was asking this man to believe in him. He is the one, in fact, he is the only one who can heal his son. Jesus isn't asking this man to take some giant leap of faith out into the unknown. Just leap out there and we'll see what happens. He's not saying that. He is asking him to believe in him. This man had heard enough about Jesus by now to bring his son to him for healing. And now he must believe that Jesus can heal his son. John Gill says this concerning this phrase, all things are possible for one who believes. He actually says the sense of this is, all things are possible to be done to the one who believes. For all things are not possible to be done by the believer himself, but all things are possible to be done for him, not by himself, but by God, or by Christ, or by the Holy Spirit. You see what he's saying there? The faith isn't in our faith. The faith is in God and Christ and the Spirit of God to do what God, Christ, and the Spirit of God promises they will do. Notice the man's response. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. He realized he needed help, didn't he? He couldn't just muster up that belief in and of himself. And so he prays for God's help. He asks Christ for his help in helping him to believe that Christ could do this. As we've already noted several times, this man had enough faith to bring his boy to Jesus. Now he pleads with Jesus for more faith. This man wanted so badly for his son to be healed. We can all relate to that, can't we? We want so badly for Lauren's baby to be right, to be healthy, don't we? Praise God, that's what he's working toward. He had some faith to heal Jesus, but he recognized, excuse me, for Jesus to heal him, his son, but he rightly recognized that if he was to have more faith, it must be given to him. So he asked Jesus for more faith to believe. We would do well to honestly consider this question, and I have in the past. Do we just choose to believe something to be true or not? Do we just choose to believe something is true? Do we just choose to place trust in somebody? Say you're looking for a babysitter. Are you just going to pull a name out of the phone book and go, well, this person advertises that they're a babysitter and just hire them and just immediately trust them with your kids? We don't just choose to trust somebody. Somebody gains our trust. We come to realize that a particular truth is true as we consider it and contemplate it and meditate about it and actually see it maybe in action. We get convinced of something to be true. We get convinced that somebody is trustworthy. It's more than just making a choice to believe something. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." It's a conviction and an assurance that what we hope for is right. But we don't just choose out of thin air to believe something to be true without some evidence, do we? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God." How do we get faith? It comes through looking at the word of God. I take from this that as we come to understand more and more of God's word, as we're looking more and more into his word and understanding more and more what it says about God and Christ and the Spirit, and us and his purposes for us and so forth, and our condition and what we are really like. As we understand more and more of this truth, the Spirit of God convinces us of these truths, and we believe them. We have faith in God, in Christ, and in the Spirit as a result of understanding the truth of his word and being convinced in our hearts that it is true. The Spirit of God reveals the truth of God to us and convinces us of its truth. If this is so, then faith is a gift from God. So when we need more faith to believe God and trust in him in our lives and in our circumstances, we spend more and more time in his word, and we pray. We pray that the Spirit will give us greater understanding of the promises of God and will strengthen our faith, bringing the ability to us to trust God and to believe him in all these things that he says about himself and about us. So we don't just choose to believe certain things. We are convinced of them in our hearts. And I believe this is the work of the Spirit of God. And I would just say, if you have an understanding at all of anything in here, it is due not to just your own ability. It is due to the Spirit of God opening your eyes and revealing these truths to you. Praise God. 1 Corinthians, Paul is very clear in his letter to the Corinthians that no man will come to understand these things through his own wisdom. It's the Spirit of God that reveals these things. The third thing we're going to see is the ability of Jesus in verse 25. "And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out," that is the spirit, "the evil spirit, and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.'" The disciples were unable to cast out this spirit, but Jesus was able to. And at his command, the unclean spirit will leave and never return. But for one final last episode, he convulsed the boy, leaving him motionless and even as if he is dead. But then we read that Jesus came and took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus lifted him up. Whether he was actually dead or just an appearance of being dead, we don't know. But Jesus raised him back up. And then we read in verse 28, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They had cast out spirits before. Why could they not cast out this one? Had they lost their power? And Jesus answered them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This evil spirit cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Again, Gill says, this devil was of the worst sort, of a fierce and obstinate kind, and having had long possession, was not easily ejected. The scriptures do tell us, and you can look this up in Matthew chapter 12, verse 48. You can just write that down. Some spirits are more wicked than others. No evil spirit is going to go willingly, but must be forced out. This particular spirit was not easy and was the hardest to get rid of. By prayer. Jesus says, only by prayer. He had already suggested that this man and the disciples lacked faith in this matter. The disciples needed to remember that their ability to cast out spirits wasn't in and of themselves. This was from God. This particular task required much power. Power that only God could supply them. Power which they would need to pray, and some translations add fast for. They needed to be serious about seeking God for the power to cast out this type of evil spirit. They needed to recognize this and to plead for this power from God. Well, in conclusion, the only acceptable response to Jesus is to believe in him. We begin with that. The only acceptable response to Jesus is to believe in him. Well, what are we to believe? We are to believe that he is the righteousness of God. And if we are to be right with God, it will not be because of the good works of our own hands. It will only be because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's what we are to believe. And then after we have believed in Jesus, we are to live a life of faith. Remember, we're to no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. Each of our life circumstances requires us to know God's promises for us to trust him. An example of something we really need to believe that I think we don't believe like we think we do is the promise that says all things work together for good. We say we believe that until something comes into our life which we aren't expecting and don't like so much and doesn't seem to fit in being very good. And so we go, what's up here? I just must lack faith. I must have not exercised enough faith, and so God's coming in here to teach me a lesson. Well, okay, none of us have enough faith. But we do need to understand what is really meant by that particular verse. All things, Jesus says, God says, work together for good. All circumstances, good, bad. It is all working together for our good. Well, in order to understand what that really means and to believe that when an adverse circumstance comes into our life, is that we need to understand what is meant by that. And we understand that as we search out the Word of God and ask the Spirit for greater understanding in these matters. We go to the Word and learn the truth about God and our circumstances. And what we learn is what God says is good for us isn't necessarily the same as what we say is good for us. We see goodness as being healthy, being wealthy, having all our needs met. God sees goodness as being more and more free from sin and being more and more conformed to His Son, Jesus Christ. See, that's what He's doing in these circumstances. And sometimes we go, well, I don't really know what God's up to. I know He's up to something, but it's all going to work out for good. And I go, yeah, we don't quite understand why we're going through what we're going through on the one hand. But on the other hand, we can say, no, we know what God's up to. He's in the process of conforming us to His Son. And He's going to use this circumstance to do that. And my job is to, by faith, walk through that circumstance in a way that honors Him. That's what I'm to do. Not try to muster up enough faith. He's not testing me so that I have enough faith so that that circumstance just goes away. That's not what the test is, I don't think. There's nothing wrong with praying that your circumstances change. Nothing wrong with praying that God would heal. Just understand, the most important matter is that we walk through adversity by faith. The strength by which we do that will bring glory to Him, because it will only be by His grace that we would be able to do that. And that is the process that we are involved in as we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And so when we face circumstances that challenge and stretch us, we should take note of this Father who brought His Son to Christ, and we should pray, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me grow more and more in my faith. And I want you to know that you can rest on this. Rest assured that this is a prayer that God longs to answer, and that He delights to answer, and that He is waiting for us to pray in faith. And He will answer that in a big, big way. And He will be glorified in doing so, because it will not happen through our strength. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I pray that Your Spirit would continue to stir our minds and our hearts to understand this better and to believe it. And it's for Your sake we pray all this. In Christ's name, amen.